Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded July 21st, 2019. This week's sermon, Serve Humbly, by Carrie Eck.
Winston Churchill had long warned England of Adolf Hitler's evil ambitions. But Churchill's opinions were roundly, widely rejected, and he was constantly criticized by his countrymen. When it finally became clear that Hitler was not interested in negotiating peace, the English, at that moment, they were unprepared to deal with the German military juggernaut. Realizing that Winston Churchill had been correct in his assessment about the Germans, the English turned to Winston Churchill and elected him to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. When one half of the United States Navy was destroyed by the surprise attack at Pearl Harbor, a great portion of the world feared that freedom might not survive the onslaught from the Germans and the Italians in Europe and the Japanese in the South Pacific. It was Winston Churchill's legendary tenacity, his profound conviction, that rallied the Allied forces around the world against the Nazis. Whether he was speaking to his own countrymen, whether he was speaking to the citizens of the world, Churchill believed, and I quote, "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." Hard times always require strong leaders who will rise to the challenge. And as we have been studying in 1 Peter the past few weeks, we've learned that Apostle Peter was writing to Christians who were dealing with an intense persecution in the first century, a persecution the likes of which we have not experienced, we probably cannot comprehend. And we need to realize that even today, around the world, there are Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are being maimed and murdered, tortured and terrorized for the only reason that they believe in Jesus Christ. The need for strong leaders in the church, the need for strong leaders in the world is as critical today as it was when Peter first penned these words. And so this being the last week, next week is our last week in 1 Peter, I want you to read through the five chapters as many times as possible this week. Check out our devotions that we tape each week on the website. And if you have a prayer concern, write it down on the slip of paper there and put it in our prayer wall. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. "And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble." If you'll take out your outlines there from inside of your bulletins, I want to briefly look at verse 1 and answer the question, who or what is an elder? Now, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again. Any organization, any society, any culture, whether it's an entire nation of people, whether it's a church of people, whether it's a business, whether it is a team, whether it is a family, any organization has to have rules and laws that govern that organization, that family. And it also has to have a clear structure defining who's responsible for enacting those rules. What are the responsibilities of those who belong to that organization or that family or that team? In fact, many people leaving their native countries today are willing to leave the danger and the chaos of their homeland for the safety of a society that's ruled by law. So it was in the nation of Israel. Men were often selected on the basis of their maturity and their wisdom to provide guidance for the people of God. These older men were called elders. And then when we come to the New Testament, we see in Acts chapter 11, elders also appeared to be the designated leaders of the early church. In Acts chapter 14, Saul and Barnabas were appointing elders to lead the churches they had planted on their missionary journey. The Apostle Paul would write to young Timothy and Titus, giving them instructions on the character qualities they should look for when appointing elders to the various churches they planted. I'm blessed to serve as an elder here at New Hope Christian Church, along with Tim McMahon and Neil Ahrens and Tom Weber. And I can tell you, after years of praying with these individuals and studying and meeting with them on a regular basis, these individuals have a sincere love for the family of believers at New Hope. Before Jesus left planet Earth and ascended back into heaven, he specifically challenged Peter, the very same individual who is writing this letter, and he says to Peter, "Feed my flock." And so as Peter is writing now several years later, he calls the elders in the churches to whom he is writing here in chapter 5, shepherds of God's flock. Elders in the church are like shepherds watching over a literal flock of sheep. Elders are responsible for the spiritual direction a local body of believers in Jesus Christ takes. And elders are entrusted by God with the spiritual protection of that flock by remaining faithful to the teachings of Jesus. Now, folks, we could take a lot of time and we could take several messages and weeks to explore the duties and the responsibilities and the spiritual qualifications of elders, because Peter, that's who Peter was specifically writing to in these first five verses. But, like all the instructions that we read about in the New Testament that are given to the leaders of the New Testament church, the reality is these character traits that Peter says elders should have are character traits that all of us should have. Character traits especially that people who claim to follow Jesus Christ should have. Why? Because we're just temporary citizens who are passing through this earthly existence for an eternal existence unlike anything we have ever seen or heard or can even comprehend. And the best way that we can influence others during the short time that we have here on earth is to live like Jesus. The life of Jesus Christ was so radical, it upset those people living in the first century who were still tied to the attractions and the distractions and the temptations of this temporary worldly existence. The standard of Jesus' day, and even the standard of today, is that when somebody hurts you, when somebody wrongs you, what do? You get even, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the attitude so often. And yet Jesus said, listen, he taught us and he showed us the proper response to evil is love and forgiveness. While people oftentimes strive to accumulate financial and material treasures on earth, Jesus showed us and he taught us, don't worry about those things. God's got your back. He'll provide all the needs that we have. And so when we truly pattern our lives after that of Jesus, our attitudes and our actions are going to run counter and contrary to the attitudes and the actions of the world. Now, whether we agree with this or not, the reality is every one of us has influence on other people. Every one of us. Whether it's parents influencing their children, whether it's the older children in a family influencing their younger siblings, whether it's the owner of a business who has influence on his or her employees, or maybe it's a supervisor within that company who has influence on some of the other employees. It could be the influence of a school board member or a county supervisor or a state legislature or someone else in government. It could be the influence of a coach on a team or the captain of the team or the seniors on the team that they have on the rest of the team. And because all of us have influence of some type to someone, these character traits that Peter says are important for elders to possess when they lead the church are character traits all of us, especially as Christians, should possess. Does that make sense? Comprehendo? I went to a Hispanic convention this week, so I picked up a little. Because at the beginning of every day, our purpose, our goal, our desire should be to live like Jesus, to lead like Jesus, to love like Jesus. And when we do that, we will influence others the way Jesus did. The most significant contribution that any of us can make to society, that any of us can make to someone else's life, is to pass on our faith in Jesus Christ to someone else. So I want to look here at what Peter says should be the character traits of a Christian leader. Now, I say a Christian leader. Why do I say that? Because Peter was writing to Christians. William A. Ward was a Christian responsible for many inspirational writings and quotes. He once said, and I'm going to quote him now, he said, "The mediocre teacher tells people what to do. The good teacher explains what people should do. The superior teacher demonstrates what people should do. The great teacher inspires people to do what they should do." So, whatever leadership role the Lord has placed you in, we can inspire others to do what they need to do when we possess these character traits that Peter says elders should have in the church of Jesus Christ. So let's just look at them. There's three of them. First of all, verse 2, Peter says, "Be a willing servant, not a reluctant worker." It's interesting how Peter addresses his readers. I mean, he could have commanded the elders to do what he said based upon who he was. "I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the inner three, appointed by Jesus to lead his church." Instead, Peter addresses the elders in the churches to whom he was writing as an elder himself who had personally witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Peter's like saying, "Hey, I'm one of you." And he was. You ever been asked by someone to do something and reluctantly said, "Okay, yeah, sure." Or ask someone to do something. How many times, parents, do we ask our kids, "Oh, I don't want to." Yeah. There's very little pleasure received when we do anything with a reluctant heart. It's hard to enjoy anything if our heart's not in it. On the other hand, Jesus said that when we serve with a cheerful and a willing heart, when we do it because we want to, we will receive more of a blessing than the blessing we give to the individual we're serving. Peter says to elders, and really he's saying to all of us, don't serve because you have to. Serve because you want to. Don't do something because you feel obligated that you have to do it. Do it with a cheerful heart. And if you're doing something only because you feel you have to, pray and ask God to put the proper desire in your heart. A teenager lost a contact lens while he was playing basketball on the driveway there at home, and after a fruitless search, he couldn't find the contact lens. He went inside, told his mom, "Man, the lens is nowhere to be found." Without hesitating, mom goes outside, and within a few minutes, she returns with the contact lens in her hand. "Mom, It's amazing. How did you find it? I really did look hard for it. Boy's mom said, son, we weren't looking for the same thing. She said, you were looking for a small piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. Right? What I'm saying is the intensity of the search was determined by the motivation behind the search. If we don't see any value in what we're doing, if we don't see any value in the people that we are serving, if we're just going through the motions at work just to receive a paycheck, there's not going to be a whole lot of joy in that. And I guarantee you there's not going to be a whole lot of benefit to those whom we are serving. And Jesus points this out in John chapter 10. Jesus points out the difference between someone whose heart is serving and someone who doesn't have a heart. He says a hired hand doesn't care for the sheep. A hired hand just goes through the motions. A hired hand just does what he or she is supposed to do, and nothing more. If a wolf attacks the sheep, the hired hand flees because he's more concerned about his own life than he is the sheep. And consequently, Jesus said in John chapter 10, the sheep don't recognize his voice. On the other hand, a good shepherd watches his sheep, protects his sheep. A good shepherd even names his sheep and calls each of them by name, and the sheep recognize his voice. They respond to his voice. Likewise, good elders know their flock. They love the people that God has entrusted to them. Bad elders are concerned only about ego, position. The difference between a coach who thinks they can motivate their players by yelling and cussing and cursing at them from a coach who respectfully teaches and encourages his or her players is found in the coach's motivation. One is motivated by their own insecurity, and they have to win at all cost to somehow try and prove their own worth. The other is motivated by Christ's love for himself and Christ's love for those whom he is serving. Whatever opportunity God places us in as Christians, we view our opportunity to serve as a means of caring for people and helping people and encouraging them. Man, I was blessed during VBS a couple of weeks ago, right here in this auditorium. There's over 100 volunteers, 100 people of all ages helping 150 plus kids know God loves them. And every week I marvel by the fact that there are volunteers who assist and teach back in the Sunday school on Wednesday evenings. And every time somebody asks for a funeral lunch, I'm just blessed by those who prepare food, bring it in, and those who serve that food. I'm blessed by knowing there are people here who go out and visit the elderly in the care centers and in the hospital. There are people who are here who volunteer within the community, whether it's at hospice or whether Meals on Wheels or youth sports leagues. And I'm blessed by the people who volunteer for our Upward basketball team. Blessed by those people who helped clean up last year after the tornado and helped in the past year to rebuild. A follower of Jesus Christ is a servant who is willing to do anything for the Lord, anything. However mundane it may seem, however beneath our dignity it may seem to us, because we have a love for the Lord and a love for the people that we are serving or coaching or teaching or supervising. You know as well as I do that people will do almost anything for those individuals they feel genuinely, sincerely, unconditionally care about them as a person. And on the other hand, it's not difficult to spot a worker who is reluctant because they're just putting in their time, just going through the motions. And we've got to ask ourselves, which are we? Are we a willing servant or are we a reluctant worker? In verse 3, Peter goes on to say, we need to be a Christ-like example, not a bossy dictator. Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do for others as I have done for you. The Apostle Paul got it because Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When James and John requested to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus in heaven, they weren't acting any different than the people of this world who strive for prestige and position and power. And Jesus called them out on it. Gosh, you guys, that's the kind of attitude that people of the world have. You know, people of this world, they use their position to tell others what to do. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, become a willing servant. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served by others, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Peter says, if you want to influence people, don't just tell them what to do. Show them by your own example. Pastor in Little Rock, Arkansas says there are two kinds of leadership: demand leadership and command leadership. Demand leadership says, listen, I'm in charge here, you do what I tell you to do. Command leadership says, listen, I'm in charge, follow my example. A Christian leader doesn't just tell people what to do, he or she shows them. John Maxwell says a leader is someone who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way to others by his or her example. Father Maximilian Kolbe was a Polish priest when Germany invaded Poland in 1939. Father Kolbe provided shelter for 3,000 refugees, including 2,000 Jews, in his monastery. The Nazis eventually, obviously, arrested him, sent him to the concentration camp at Auschwitz. Prisoners at Auschwitz were slowly, systematically starved. So when the food was brought, Father Kolbe would oftentimes stand off to the side and let others eat first. And when he did receive food, he would share it with others. In order to discourage prisoners from escaping the concentration camp, Auschwitz had a rule that for every prisoner who escaped from Auschwitz, 10 other individuals would be killed. On one of the occasions, one of the 10 men was sobbing, what is my wife going to do? What are my children going to do? I can't die. So Father Kolbe volunteered to take this man's place. I'm a Catholic priest. I'm old. He has wife and children. Let me take his place. The commandant granted Father Kolbe's request. 10 men were taken to Building 13, where they received no food until they starved to death. After week 4, 4 of the 10 were still alive, including Father Kolbe. Needing that building for more victims, the 4 were put to death by lethal injection on August 14th of 1941. Father Kolbe was 47 years of age at the time. The man he gave his life for survived the war, lived to be 95. Father Kolbe could say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We will influence far more people when we willingly serve them as Jesus would, rather than just telling them to do something because of our position. And finally, in verse 5, Peter speaks to all of us when he says, be humble, not proud. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. My friends, we live in a society that worships at the altar of self. I totally understand celebrating the birth of a child, a hole in one on the golf course, a good report from the doctor, a tax refund, a state championship, right, ladies? I get that. We need to do that. But telling others about the good deeds that we've done, the money that we've given to charity, the homeless we've helped, is at odds with Jesus' teaching when he said, don't announce to others when you give to the needy. Only when you give anonymously will your Father reward you for your good deed. The early American statesman Benjamin Franklin made a list of character qualities that he wanted to develop, and each time he felt like he had kind of gotten to the point where he was doing good with that, he'd move on to another one. And Benjamin Franklin said the one virtue that he had trouble with was humility. Every time he thought he was making progress, he realized that by gloating over his humility, he was demonstrating his continued problem with pride. Humility is an elusive trait. Even Jesus' disciples struggled with it. On one occasion, they're arguing amongst themselves. And you know what the argument was about? Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus' disciples. On another occasion, they come to Jesus and they said, hey, Master, this guy's been casting out demons in your name and he doesn't belong to our group. On another occasion, they scolded some parents who were bringing their children to be blessed by the master because they were infringing on the master's time. Humility is doing the very best that we can, and when praise comes our way, we deflect it to the one who really deserves it. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give praise to your Father who is in heaven. After World War II had concluded and he was reflecting back, Winston Churchill said he knew the war was won when the United States found the will to get involved. And I quote, to have the United States at our side was to me the greatest joy. He believed that with the United States, and I quote, Hitler's fate was sealed, Mussolini's fate was sealed, the Japanese would be ground to powder. Brothers and sisters, we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. Hard times will come, and hard times will go. The world will change. It's constantly changing around us, and the world's not always friendly toward us. But I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is on our side. And he's already won the war. We have Jesus as our rock, the Holy Spirit as our power, the eternal word of God's truth as our solid foundation. Yeah, the church has its bright days and the church has its dark days, but the Bible says not even the gates of Hades will stand against the church. We are at the center of God's plan for this world. Everything we do is seen by God. We are joined with believers of every race, every language, and every nation from all around the world. We have been blessed here at New Hope with godly leaders who have guided us through tough times. And Peter says that when everything is said and everything is done, we have a reward waiting for us, the likes of which no one on earth has ever seen. So with whatever time God gives you, whatever position God puts you in, be a willing servant, not a reluctant worker. Be a Christ-like example, not a bossy dictator. Be humble, not proud. because nothing we do for the Lord is ever, ever in vain.